We're going to go to the table of the Lord tonight, and I love the table of the Lord. Love it. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. I want to talk to you from Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 16. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Now, some people think that that was only something that happened back in that day. That doesn't happen today. You are wrong. There are people who are driven by devils and hounded by devils and oppressed and controlled by devils because they have surrendered their lives to a way of thinking and a way of life that's opened the door for that. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command. I want to see that one. Roll that one, please. I want to see that moment with a simple command just over that entire audience of possessed people, commanded the evil spirits to leave. And they had to obey him, right? And he healed a few of their sick. Oh, well, wait. Does it say all there? Yeah, it does. All the sick. So don't think yourself an exception. He heals that one, but he won't heal me. Or he healed back then, but he doesn't heal today. He healed all the sick. And I love what he did here. I think it's a teachable moment in Scripture. He clears the atmosphere of demonic influence that sometimes, even though one's not possessed, is being controlled by the evil thoughts and the evil suggestions of lying spirits and prevents miracles from happening. He cleared the atmosphere, said, out, get away from here, and then he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. So the scripture says, we're watching the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus is our Savior and our healer. Hallelujah. Father, thanks for your word. May it grow fruit in us tonight, fruit that remains. You're the living word, Jesus. Thank you for being here with us. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's nothing like heaven's personal intervention when we have need for either physical healing or a miracle. And they're not always the same, although they can be. Not always the same. Physical healing can sometimes be very progressive, whereas a miracle can happen just like that, right? God calls us overcomers. That makes us champions in the kingdom of God. And the strength of the word of God is like nourishment to our spirit man, as food is nourishment to our bodies. We need the strength of the word of God consistently. I don't know how some people go days and weeks and months sometimes without ingesting the word of God and think they still have spiritual strength. They'd be like not eating for all that time. You're not going to have any physical strength. You're not going to have any spiritual strength. When our spirit man has been nourished, we believe his truth by faith, and we can take up our bed and walk because the word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We're chosen to be witnesses and to be signs and wonders in the eyes of those who need to know the Lord. Our lives, wherever lived out here, are to be living testaments and epistles of what only our God can do. When we begin to speak life and encourage ourselves in the Lord because his word is alive, then we're commanding healing to happen in every cell of our bodies. Sometimes it requires that we be still so that we can hear his small voice, yet strong voice, as the Father reveals his truth to us, his intent to us, and divine purpose, even in the circumstance we're in, so that his will gets done in our lives. So rather than complain to God, why is this happening to me, which is our default position, we need to say to God, what do I need to learn in the middle of this? Because there's going to be a lesson that comes out of this journey for me, and I want to be sure I don't have to repeat the test. Amen? I want to be sure I do what's right before you and honor you. So the still small voice of God. I was sharing the other day with some of our team. When Catherine Kuhlman would hit that platform, and you're looking at auditoriums with 20, 30,000 people in them, and she would demand during that service absolute silence and wouldn't tolerate any interruption. And the only thing you might ever hear was very quietly the organist playing a worshipful song. And in the stillness and in the quietness, when someone, you know, we can't be quiet anymore. We get uncomfortable when we're quiet because we've got noise happening around us all the time and distractions happening all the time. And we're looking at things all the time and we're listening to things all the time. And when all of a sudden, when the noise goes, turns off, see, God's trying to speak to us, and sometimes I think some people don't want to hear what he has to say. So they keep busy and noisy and interruptions going on around them all the time until they're so tired they can't stand up. Then they just pass out and go to sleep. You need those quiet times with God so you can hear what he's saying because he is speaking. Our problem is we're not listening because we've got all kinds of other things blocking our ability to hear him. And so in those services, and here's what would happen. Sometimes in the quietness where the people can't stand it, because Pentecostals think, unless we're making noise, we're not having church. And this is about as Pentecostal as anybody will ever meet. And no, there's a time and a place for that. And this kind of an event is not the time and the place for that. And we're going to be quiet here because God's come here to heal people. And so somebody would start to get interruptive and she'd stop them. Stop. Silence. Yeah. The next thing you know, within a couple of moments, the only interruptions you would hear would be the sobbing or the weeping of people as Jesus was touching them and they were being healed without having anyone lay a hand on them. Miracles would happen. The next thing you know, some of them make their way around the corner and they come up on the platform and just one after the other say, I was seated over there and God healed me instantaneously. Amazing miracles in the still yet strong voice of the Father delivering his intent. We shall live and not die because we are going to declare the words of the Lord. Amen. So I'm reminded of one of my favorite scriptures concerning confessions in James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Can you imagine how many people would receive their healing and miracle if they would simply confess their sins and faults to a trusted believer? Now, here's another one that we have a tough time swallowing. And non-Catholics look at this and they can't quite process this because, you know, confess. You're supposed to confess to Jesus, yes. But there's something about this in Scripture that's very clear. We are to confess to one another and share with one another our deepest need to be healed. And therefore, God will honor that confession and heal us, right? Because whatever we remit, Jesus told Peter, whatever sins you remit are remitted. So he's given the church power to declare over people who have confessed. I failed, I made a mistake, I've made a bad choice. When that person says that and they're humble in their confession, that we have the power to say to them, consider yourself forgiven and well and whole, because he's granted that authority to those who serve him in the church. Read it. That's what he told Peter. So here we are. Confess your sins to one another. Can you imagine how many people in the church would get freedom if they would just simply say to a trusted believer, I need forgiveness. And as we release our faith in God, pray and declare openly who we are and what we're in need of, heaven releases its favor on us. The scripture does not say you might be healed or it's a possibility you will be healed. It emphatically states that if we confess our sins and pray for each other, that we may be healed. So the Holy Spirit becomes our compass and roadmap to healing. He takes us into the Word of God. We are authorized as followers of Jesus to command things to happen in the power of the name above all names, Jesus. This is not naming it and claiming it. It's commanding and confessing the Word of God. Healing is our inheritance. It's the children's bread. It's ours to receive as children of the King. So what is divine healing? Divine healing involves a supernatural intervention or activity that resolves a physical, emotional, or spiritual problem. In the Christian paradigm, in context, the supernatural element is God. He brings about supernatural intervention, troubleshooting any issue, problem, condition, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I think about divine healing from the Christian perspective, I have to look through the lens of Jesus' healing ministry in the narratives and the stories in the Gospels. In the New Testament, 1/5 of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are devoted to Jesus' supernatural ministry of healing, 1/5. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says in Matthew 4, and he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. There's reconciliation because God wants you back, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. What a great package to deliver. My goodness, what a message we have. Divine healing was one of Jesus' primary goals and missions and agendas. And for those that he encountered, this is what happened to them. And we, 2 Peter writes this, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. The Word of God is a sure word of prophecy. It's a lamp that shines in dark places. We've got those all over our culture today. Dark places, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to prophesy by decreeing healing and forgiveness over our lives and over those in need of healing and forgiveness and intervention. Prophesying is not a spooky word. Now, some have made it spooky because of the mishandling of that concept of prophecy and by trying to make people follow certain procedures in order to... No. Prophesying is simply speaking by inspiration, the Word of God by faith. Hebrew prophets, apostolic New Testament writers were preeminently expositors of the divine will of God. They had great communication skills related to the will of God, giving counsel, intent, and purpose to everybody who listened to what they had to say. Prophesying is not limited to just the New Testament, but there's an element of the prophetic in preaching and teaching, not just in the writing of the scripture, but in preaching and teaching the inspired utterance through the Holy Spirit to speak the will of God. That's what prophecy is. God's will is his written word, and through the prophetic, we articulate divine revelation by speaking plainly God's intention to those who have need of a healing or a breakthrough. So tonight we declare prophetically healing by faith so that God's will is done in your life if you have need of healing. Christ redeemed us from Adam's curse when he suffered and died on the cross for our sins, and he carried the penalty of our sins through death on our behalf. Understand that divine healing became one of the hallmarks of Christ's redemptive package through salvation, through the death of his life, giving up of his life on the cross, through the sufferings that he had. spiritually, spiritual death came through Adam's disobedience and through his transgression. He relinquished his God-given right to have dominion on the earth and his position in standing with God. He relinquished it. Jesus reconnected us back into right fellowship with the Heavenly Father. That's why we've got the message of good news. That's why we need to share that everywhere we are, because we now can have reconciliation with our Creator. With divine healing, Jesus, through the gospel, sent out his apostles to preach good news and gave them authority to heal the sick. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What a great message. We need to exercise that. These kinds of things that we're just reading about here in Scripture are not just for those chosen few. This is for every believer. These signs shall follow those that believe. Divine healing is biblical. There are those who hold on to the school of thought that the gift of healing ceased, along with the gift of tongues and other spiritual gifts, at the end of the age of the apostles. I greatly, strongly disagree with that premise, because after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, the ministry of divine miracles continue all the way through the entire New Testament, long after all the apostles are gone. Throughout the book of Acts, you see miracle after miracle taking place, and we know that God is still the same. He does not change. He is still the Lord who heals you. Amen. God loves his people. He's not lost his power or his ability to heal those in need. Healing comes through the direct intervention by God in response to our requests and our prayers and our fasting and our confession of faith in his word. It's the Christian believer's inheritance to receive divine healing. And as followers of Jesus, it's our right to be healed and to be delivered and to be whole. It brings the devil great joy when he sees God's kids ignorant of their spiritual rights and position restored to the Father. We're restored in the family. That gives us rights. That gives us capabilities we didn't have when we were broken away from the family. I believe speaking the word of healing takes on a different aspect when we know who we are and our authority comes from Christ. Death and life is lodged in the power of our speaking. Ignorance will hold us hostage to our spiritual legal rights. So the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, deceiver, father of lies, thief, destroyer, and murderer, he's like an intruder who breaks unlawfully into someone's home. He comes crashing through the door. The enemy is our adversary. And the word adversary in the Greek is antidikos. It means an opponent in a lawsuit. The word anti means against, and the word dikos means legal rights. The devil is after our spiritual legal rights. The devil hopes we'll walk in ignorance of our legal rights as believers and continue living under deception and not understanding the truth of God's word. We must never yield our legal rights to the enemy, but rather speak the word of God that is truth and remove all the blinders and say to him what Jesus said to him, get behind me. Because you have no right to tell me different than what my God's told me. Welcome the Holy Spirit to become your special counsel. That's what the scripture calls him, among many other names. He's our special counsel to help us fight and win spiritual battles formed against us. And so when the enemy stands up and he prosecutes his case and he points his fingers and he says, you're guilty, you've broken the law, you did the wrong thing, you said the wrong thing, you were in the wrong place, and you know that's not what happened, but your advocate stands up, your special counsel stands up, you've got the best attorney you could ever imagine, and you don't have to worry about the fees because Jesus is taking care of all of it. Amen. and he's there pro bono to take care of you. There's no counselor that can out-argue the power and presence of the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God and applies it like a two-edged sword. And we confront the trespasser. We have called upon our attorney to defend us, and he takes care of business for us. The enemy desires to violate any who are ignorant of their legal rights in Jesus. And it's time we stood up as the church for our legal rights in Christ. Will the real people of God please stand up? Remember in that church service with Terry Blackwood? He's singing to a crowd of people. And we happen to be able to go to that service with Terry. And Terry is ministering and he's singing. And he sings this song, "Will the real people of God please stand up?" My wife and I stood up. The rest of the church was like you. They're all sitting down. We stood up. We looked at Terry and we looked around. And then he sang it again. "Will the real people of God," and he's talking about the songs talking about the day we're living in, "please stand up." It's time we stood up. We can no longer afford to just roll over and let the enemy do whatever he chooses to do with us. It's time for the people of God to stand up. Amen. It's our adversary. I told Terry afterwards, we went to lunch. I said, he looked at me and I looked at him. I said, he goes, "I thought we were in a church and there were real people of God." And he just sat there like this. Okay? It's our adversary's intent to afflict and inflict sickness and disease and pain. He loves doing that. It's our divine legal right to use the power of God's spoken word in the Spirit of the Lord to counteract the enemy's unlawful deeds. We've been given legal rights to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. He sent his word and healed them. Call on him. I love this scripture because it's clear that the word of healing was sent. When the word of God is released, it carries healing power and brings deliverance. The word deliverance means to rescue. And when the enemy seeks to plague our body with sickness or disease, you have to send the word of God by speaking the word of God. The word of God will heal and rescue whoever is in distress. The word of God possesses resurrection power and can serve also as a preventative against sickness. That's why we encourage you, like the New Testament church did, take communion every day. Ask God to give you cover and to protect you. When the spoken word of God is sent, it will heal and rescue those trapped by illnesses. There are times in ministry I'm not able to physically get close enough to lay hands on someone who might need healing. So I will speak the prophetic word of healing, and they receive it by faith and are healed because they've received God's word. That's what's been spoken. And when you receive God's word, it's seed. Amen? So I speak prophetic word. By faith, they get healed. The spoken word of God serves as an anti-inflammatory, an antibiotic, and antibodies to fight off spiritual and physical intruders and sicknesses. We've got to know that is the will of the Father, our God, to heal those stricken by disease and illness. We have to understand with assurance, divine healing is the manifestation of God's wholeness in these bodies he's created. And let me include mental health as well as physical health. It's the heart of the Father not only to heal us physically, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Some Christians suggest that healing by the Father is something that he might do, if it's your will, Lord. The problem is that is non-biblical. It's a non-biblical point of view that's nowhere found in the Word of God. That concept is not able to be proven. As born-again believers, it's our divine and legal right to receive what God promised us. Let's look at it. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." I told a story years ago of a little girl who was seriously ill unto death. She was not eating. Doctors had given up on her, and she was then now confined. She was bedridden in what we might call today in hospice. She was just dying by inches, unable to eat or drink, and no one could find a reason for this illness that had impacted her life. They looked everywhere, checked everything, but she continued to shrivel and shrivel and began to slowly lose her life. And her mother would try to bring something up to her bedroom to eat on a regular basis, and she'd just play with it, move it around the plate, and didn't even have the strength to eat. And so the mom has gone down to the kitchen, and she's in prayer, and she's brokenhearted. And this little girl, who's being prayed for by members of the church, she opened her Bible with the little strength she had left, and she read this passage I just read to you, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." And she read that aloud to herself, and she said, "That means I'm forgiven. And that means I'm going to heaven when I leave this world. I'm going straight into the arms of Jesus." And so she thought, this is the way God's preparing me, by showing me this passage. And then she looked back onto the page, "By whose stripes you were healed." She said, "That's for me too." And she said, "I received that. Just as I received my forgiveness, I'm receiving my healing. By whose stripes you were healed." About 20 minutes later, coming down the stairs, there's a girl who hasn't been able to go up or down the stairs for weeks. And the mother doesn't know what to do. She hears the steps creaking as the daughter is coming down the steps, goes around the corner and sees her daughter, and she begins to, "Don't move. Don't let me, I'll carry you back up the stairs. Don't, you shouldn't be out of bed. You're dying." It's not. And she said, "Mom, I'm healed. I came down because I want you to fix me breakfast. And I want scrambled eggs. And I want bacon. And I want toast because I'm hungry. Because I'm healed." And she didn't look any different, except from the look in her eyes. And within weeks of that moment in her bedroom with that passage I just read to you, that seed took root in her. She was totally, completely, absolutely 100% well, and went on to live a full and complete life because she took the Word of God at face value. The Scripture proves that divine healing is the believer's right and authority to receive it as well. Jesus purchased healing when he suffered for us, and that's where on the cross he destroyed the works of the devil. And if the enemy can keep believers ignorant and silent, he's got total control over our lives. God's always been, always will be in the healing business. The word heal means to cure or make sound or make whole. I'm reminded by observing so many have come back from war with TBI. They may not show any external wound. Some do, of course, and they've got multiples, physical and TBI. But there are some who have no physical signs of being wounded, but because of the concussiveness of bombs going off nearby or explosions rocking vehicles they've been in or places where they've had to stay, they've got concussive damage in their brains. It's called traumatic brain injury. And while you may not be able to see it, it's going to manifest. And by those who have been abused in some way in their lives, something traumatic has happened to them, and it's hurt them and damaged them. And they have post-traumatic stress as a result of the trauma they've endured in their lives. And some people think, well, God's not interested in healing anything like that. He just heals us physically. No, he also heals us mentally and psychologically. There are many today who have been traumatized and suffer mental illnesses or disorders and sickness. In the Bible case of the men in Matthew 8:28, in the country of Gergesenes, Gergesenes, it's an odd name for this town in Matthew 8, 28. Gergesenes, they were exceedingly, two of them, fierce, so no one could walk in front of them. The scripture tells us the demon attack on their lives left them both mentally ill. They were not normal because of the demonic influences in their lives. Today we encounter people, even some who are Christians, who suffer from bipolar disease or depression, schizophrenia. Some believers have to heavily medicate themselves to deal with their depression or oppression or the trauma and the stresses they have. The enemy will never play fair and always attack any vulnerable place in our lives, whether it be physically or mentally or psychologically. The healing mercy of Jesus received by faith can counteract any disease, bring supernatural restoration, cure the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Divine healing through the spoken word of God takes place when born-again believers know their legal rights and appropriate the word of God in their physical bodies and in their minds. So tonight, what are you allowing to invade your spiritual and physical space that needs to be served an eviction notice? What sickness and disease have taken ownership of some area of your life because we quit when we weren't healed the first time we were prayed for? We surrendered. We gave up because the miracle didn't happen instantly. Understand that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We were made to host the Holy Spirit, not sickness, disease, demonic influences, and infirmities. And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Thank God that we're the temple of the Spirit of God. The word translated temple is the Greek word naos, which means sacred edifice, sanctuary. We need to take better care of ourselves, better attention to how we go about life. Our bodies are to be the sacred places reserved for the Lord. We are spiritual priests to our God and kings on the earth. Sickness and disease don't have any place to lodge in us. We are to be the righteous hosts of the glory of God, holy spiritual temples dedicated to bring glory to his name. We are his Bethel on earth. We are. We're the altar of God. And tonight it's time for us to nail an eviction notice on the door of death, sickness, and disease and say, out of here! In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the inner courts. But here in the New Covenant, our Lord makes our bodies his physical temple, his physical tabernacle. We are privileged to know the Spirit and the power of God in our lives. Spirit of God will quicken our mortal bodies, bring every cell and member of our body into subjection to the Lordship of Jesus, its Creator. So when we're praying for people over distances, one of the ways we pray is that every cell in their bodies that's in rebellion will cease rebellion. We command those cells to stop rebelling and to be subject, in subjection to the will and purposes of God, the way God created and designed the person's body. Amen? Because that's the way God wants us to function. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit who lives in us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus' body from the dead in that tomb outside the city of Jerusalem lives in us. Think of the connective heritage we possess by having the privilege of the Holy Spirit making up his abode in us. Therefore, God wants to heal those who need to be healed. God not only desires our healing, he is healing. Wherever he is, people are well. So we should never get comfortable with sickness and disease. Let's not settle for anything less than an abundant life, the one that Jesus promised. Jesus paid for our healing, having suffered to provide our divine health. through atonement. We're going to break that bread again tonight. Question. What are we speaking daily out of our mouths? Are we decreeing and confessing what God says about us? Are we in agreement when we speak with His word? Speaking words of healing will only come out of us from the spring of revelation of truth of God's word in us. See, people only speak about the things they put into their lives. Whether it's sports or money or reality TV or the litany of movies or books or games. That's what they speak about. But as we learn the principles of God's word and read about the countless miracles and healings and the supernatural interventions of God in this Holy Scripture, then what comes out of our mouths is the power of His infallible word. And there's nothing we can talk about in the earthly realm that comes close to what this authority is about. The word of God is seed. We need to plant the seed of the word of God in the womb of our spirits. We need to cultivate the seed of the word of God by protecting it through worship and becoming conscious of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who will hover over that seed until it bursts forth and brings life in us. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you planted the seed of the Word of God daily in your spirit, and you got to fight some days for that. Because the enemy is looking for a way to steal the seed, to pluck it out of the soil, weeds to grow and choke it. And you protect it because it's sacred. And when God gives you piece of Himself into your spirit, you protect it, you guard it, you defend it, you refuse to allow it to be diluted or impacted. And as the Holy Spirit hovered over the deep, it brought life. He will hover over that seed in you, seeking for the moment for it to break forth. And when the seed of the Word of God begins to grow in us, because it's being nurtured in good soil by an atmosphere of worship around us, there's going to come the moment when we will give birth to the miracle that God has promised us. This I know. This I've had to learn. This has come through years of waiting before God and learning the lessons of how to protect what God has invested in the soil of my life. And so, there are things I say no to, because I'm not going to take the gamble that what God just planted is not going to take root. And so every morning early, I let the seed of the Word of God fall on the soil of my heart. and I listen to it, and I read it, so it goes in. And then I ask the Holy Spirit several times through the day, or sometimes I can hardly handle the moment. It's so intense to take what's been put in there, cultivate it, develop it, grow it, bear fruit from it. So I'm very careful, because I've learned this relationship is sacred and fragile. And I don't want to quench or grieve or vex the Spirit of God's presence in my life. What we harbor, we will conceive and give birth to. Think healing. Read God's word concerning healing. Hear God's word concerning healing. Speak healing. Conceive your healing, and then give birth to healing miracles that Jesus brings forth in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lift your hands and love him. And give great thanks to the God who made a promise to his people. I am the God who heals you. Thank you, Lord. And it doesn't make any difference if that need you have is for physical healing, emotional, emotions. There's so many people that have not yet learned the importance of keeping their emotions in check. Because if you want to mess that seed up, just let your emotions go sideways. And I'll mess it up really fast. And ask the Holy Spirit, I need self-control. I need to become emotionally mature. So my emotions are only exercised in the context of God's word. Jesus was emotional, but he never let those emotions drive him. And when he did get angry and pull the trigger, it was directed at offenders who were offending God's presence, and said, not going to happen on my watch. So Jesus kept very tight rein on his emotions. When he did let them out, it was always for a righteous cause. It was righteous when he fashioned the whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. It's righteous. It was a righteous cause when his friend Lazarus died. And tears streamed down his face. But he took those emotions and he said, now, out of this, you will see the glory of God. Some of us have had emotions damaged because of all kinds of experiences that have happened. Sometimes we only think people have a physical illness or infirmity or injury. They're the only ones who need healing. There's probably not one person in this room who has not had an experience where you've had damage done to you psychologically through experiences, who does not need the healing balm of Jesus to restore you to fullness and balance again. That's what he's here to do. That's what he's here to do. So, let's get ready for the table of the Lord. Amen.